we've been in a series called The Sermon on the Mount. It's not a very creative title, but we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You can open up to Matthew chapter 6 right now. And let me just recap quickly a real fundamental element of what Jesus is talking about. Is he's talking about our heart. He's talking about the seat of our mind, will, and emotions, that which is central to our being. He's not talking about the physical organ that pumps blood. It's a symbolic word that just means the center of who we are, the core of our essence, what everything else wells up from. So as we've said, it's the seat of our mind, will, and emotions, which means that's where our thoughts come from. That's where our motivations come from. And that's where our feelings come from. It's out of our heart. And so if we want our lives to change, if we want our actions to change, if we want our behaviors to change, we don't start on the level of behavior. We don't start on the surface. We start with the heart. We start with the inside, the core of who we are. And if we can have new thoughts, if we can have new motivations, and if we can feel differently, then our lives reflect that on the outside. Now, the heart is a difficult part of ourselves to penetrate. We can't penetrate it through external behaviors, but thankfully, God is in the business of changing hearts. And one of his great promises throughout the Old Covenant, throughout the Old Testament, was that he would give us a new heart, a heart that is shapeable, moldable, and we've talked about the spiritual disciplines that enable us to partner with the Holy Spirit to see our heart transform. So God promised in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27, he said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Isn't it amazing that we can experience new thought patterns? Are there any thoughts that you have on a consistent basis that you wish just weren't there anymore? Are there any thoughts that you wish were there more often and weren't so difficult to hang on to? Do you wish you didn't desire certain things and did desire other things? I do. I mean, there's a lot of things that I wish that I wanted. I want to want them, but I don't actually want them because it doesn't really play out in my life. You know what I mean? Like, I want to want, like, abs. You know what I mean? Like, I want to want that. I don't actually want it because I want abs, but I also want tacos, right? You know, nacho libre. You know, I want that, but it's only a want to want. I don't really want it because it doesn't actually happen, and I just want new motives and new desires. God can do that. See, God isn't asking us to do all these things we don't want to do. God's saying, I'm going to give you new desires so that the things I want you to do, you're going to want to do, and it's going to be awesome. You're going to love living differently. And he says new feelings. We don't just think differently. We don't just get motivated differently. We can actually feel differently. I can feel different. I can feel like Jesus feels. I can feel like even this man who was on a cross dying and suffering for my sins, Hebrews says he did it for the joy set before him. In the deepest of despair, we can experience joy because we can have new feelings with this new heart God gives us. So the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus summarizing what life in his kingdom is like for those who have received a new heart. They experience a deeper kind of righteousness, righteousness that isn't just about behaviors and religious rules, but righteousness that begins in the heart. And everything he's taught us up until now is examples of what life in the kingdom are like, how his followers, how his believers feel, think, and are motivated. And today, he's going to tell us how to feel, think, and be motivated about our money. How do you feel about your money? What thoughts come to mind when you think about your wealth or your material possessions? How are you motivated in that area of your life? What do you think and feel about a preacher telling you how to think and feel about your money? Well, let's let Jesus start, and we'll try to stick with what he says. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and we know that. Amen? So today's message, paired with the last message in this series, which was 2 weeks ago, talks about the two biggest barriers we have in our relationship with God. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the barrier of hypocrisy, the barrier of self-righteousness, where we put on a religious show for the benefit of others, and it totally cuts God out of the mix. Jesus talked about hypocrisy, and the word hypocrite means actor or performer. And he says, those who practice their righteousness, their prayer in front of people, giving to the needy, shouting it with trumpets, or fasting and looking all hungry so people think you're such a spiritual person. He says, that's a show for other people. And when you're doing something for other people, it's because you're looking for something that comes from people, not from God. And so it actually disconnects you from a relationship with God and becomes a big barrier when we're looking for the approval of others. And now today, he's talking about another part of our lives that becomes a huge barrier. It's our wealth, it's our treasures, it's material goods becomes a huge barrier between us and God. You see, we depend on a bank account instead of God's provision. You know, if my house burned down, I would just call my insurance company. I wouldn't have to get on my knees and go, God, what am I going to do? I mean, I've lost everything. I mean, surely I'd be sad, but I pay for insurance for a reason. If I died today, my wife wouldn't have to worry about how she was going to provide for our kids because we have life insurance. In fact, she would be a very wealthy woman, so if I disappear mysteriously, you know who to talk to. But it's not a bad thing, obviously, to have house insurance. It's not a bad thing to have life insurance. In fact, Jesus is not saying be prudent. He's not saying don't be prudent. He's not saying don't save money. He's not saying don't build financial security. He's not saying quit your job and just rely on Jesus. No, he's not abolishing work. He's not abolishing all these things that we have to do in order to survive. He's abolishing worry. He's saying we're so worried about them, we're so focused on that they become an idol, they become a barrier between us and God, and we are so dependent on our treasures. See, Jesus' point is that God is concerned both with our private acts of faith and our public deeds, our work, our ambition, our resources, our money. It's not the sacred and the secular, it's all sacred to him. He's concerned with all of it. And both areas can be a hindrance to our relationship with God. So today we're going to use the word materialism. There's other words we can use, and I'll throw in a few, but we're going to use the word materialism. Materialism, by way of definition, for our sake today, it's an inordinate desire or dependence on money and material things. Inordinate, because there's nothing wrong with desiring things. It's not a bad idea to want to make money. It's not a bad thing to want to save up and buy that thing that you're interested in. Those aren't necessarily bad things, but when they become inordinate desires, they become objects of worship. Do you remember a few weeks ago we used the illustration of food? It's just a great illustration, so I'm going to repeat it. But food, the primary purpose of food is for the nourishment of our body, right? A secondary purpose of food is for pleasure. There's nothing wrong with taking pleasure in the food we eat. But when pleasure becomes our primary purpose for eating food over nourishment, we experience physical brokenness. We experience unhealthy bodies. There's all kinds of consequences to the inordinate desire going above the primary desire, right? So similarly with wealth, with money, with treasures, when it becomes an inordinate desire, we are so dependent on it, we're dependent on it more so than we are about God. We worry about it more so than we focus on our relationship with Him. It becomes inordinate and we experience brokenness because of it. Personal brokenness and brokenness in those we relate to. So let's look first of all at the power of materialism. It has power over us. Is there any more prominent message today than that of consume and buy and purchase and spend? I mean, you think of companies like Apple Computers, and every 2 weeks they come out with the newest iPhone model. And you're like, wow, the new one's 0.3 millimeters thinner than the old one. I gotta get it. I mean, my old one's such a brick now. It's so, you know, and over and over again, we gotta buy the new thing. We have to replace everything. Fashion trends come and go so quickly, and the clothes you bought last year are way out of date. You can't do it anymore. You know, skinny jeans were in style, and then it's baggy jeans, and then it's back to skinny jeans, but you threw out those. And now, it's just over and over and over again, we're told buy, consume, and what gives you value, what gives you worth, what makes you fit in is making sure you have the right stuff. It is materialism. And the power of it is this: what we value most is the home of our heart. It's the home of our thoughts. It's the home of our motivations. It's the home of our feelings. And we're thinking about it, pursuing it, feeling, getting emotional about our goods so much that our heart has no time to consider greater things. And what are our treasures? They're the things we keep based on a value we place on them. You know, obviously, money, wealth, material goods is a likely candidate, but we can have treasures that only we give value. My daughter, her treasure, she's three, her treasure is her Lammy. Her Lammy is so precious to her. Basically, Lammy is a stuffy that is just a piece of cloth with a lamb head on it. And Lammy is so precious. And if she doesn't have Lammy at bedtime, nobody sleeps. I mean, nobody sleeps. So we make sure we know where Lammy is at all times. But young people, think about it this way. Emmeline loves Lammy like Kanye loves Kanye, okay? So that's Lammy. She loves her Lammy so much. But Lammy's not worth anything to anybody else. See, that could be a treasure. It could be something that's worth a great deal to you, but nothing to someone else. But we hold it so close to our heart that it becomes an inordinate desire and dependence, and it creates a barrier between us and God. Jesus even uses the language of addiction and slavery and service to a master. Eugene Peterson, in the Message translation, he says, "The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being." It's the place you'll most want to be, and that's where you'll end up being. Whether you like the end result or not, the brokenness is sometimes the result of the treasure you have, and you may not see that in the process, but suddenly find yourself in a place of brokenness. How did I get here? Well, that's what the end result of the treasure you had. And as I said, Jesus says it's kind of like slavery. It's kind of like an addiction, and anyone who's addicted to something, no matter what it is, will have a misinterpreted view of the value of other things. Because everything is interpreted in context of the thing we're addicted to and in relation to it. So if I am addicted to a treasure, then I interpret you and my relationship with you in light of that treasure. And that actually devalues you. I interpret myself in light of my treasures, and it devalues me too. Because if my greatest treasure is money, then I interpret you based on how much money I have, how much money you have, if you owe me money or I owe you money. That's your identity in my mind, because that's my greatest treasure. If my greatest treasure is God, you get interpreted in light of him as an image bearer, as someone he loves, as someone he has pursued, as someone he has saved. I interpret myself in the same way too. My identity is based, and your identity in my mind is based on what my treasure is. That's the power of materialism. As Dallas Willard puts it, life organizes itself around your heart. So when my heart is in a treasure, my whole life will be organized around that treasure. So what do I really want that treasure to be? Secondly, the problem of materialism. Now, the problem of a sermon on materialism is none of us think it applies to us. You know, my guess is many of us in this room are thinking of the name of someone we wish was here. Or someone who is here and we hope is listening. Don't point at them, right? And we have a very hard time believing that we are materialistic, because the only thing we need to not think we're materialistic is someone around us who we think is more materialistic than us. And we say, well, look at that person. I mean, they make more money and they spend it lavishly and they're not very generous. And we say, because of that, I must not be materialistic. I must not struggle with greed. You know, greed is one of what they call the seven deadly sins. So it's top seven. We this tradition of the worst sins ever from the Christian fathers of our faith. It's top seven. And guess what? How many people do you think have come to my office as their pastor and said, "Pastor, I really struggle with greed"? I mean, there's a lot of sins people confess to me, but I can't remember someone confessing greed to me. It's top seven, right? I mean, I'm in the same boat. I'm preaching to myself. We never think that materialism and greed applies to us, but friends, we live in the top 10% of wealth in the entire world. We need to remember that. And so if anyone is susceptible to materialism and greed, it is us. And so we need to assume the potential that we are misinterpreting the value of things around us, and we might have the wrong perspective on wealth, we might have the wrong perspective on materialism because we've been blinded to it. Here, let me show you how Jesus explains this. He uses the metaphor of the eye, verse 22 and 23. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" It's a pretty straightforward illustration, but we don't always understand why it fits between, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be, and where your, you know, stop worrying about material goods. We got this metaphor of this eye and lamp, and why is that in the middle of two things about money and treasures? Well, it's because Jesus is saying the sin of materialism and the sin of greed is a sin of the eye. And the eye is very difficult to see. Have you noticed that? You notice how challenging it is to see your own eye? Without a mirror, that is. Without something to reflect with, without a person looking at it for you. You see, when your eyes don't work, Jesus says, when they're unhealthy is the word he uses, the light does not come in to allow your body to navigate in its surroundings. So it doesn't matter how light the world is around you, if your eyes are dark, you can't see. It's a very straightforward metaphor that just talks about how we can get blind. Now, materialism is a sin of the eye. How do you know you're being greedy? How do you know you're being materialistic? I mean, it's very straightforward to know if you're committing adultery, right? We know when that happens. We know when we've committed murder. Those are a couple other sins Jesus has talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Those are very straightforward. But what is the proverbial dead body of materialism? It's very difficult to know. It's because it's a sin of the eye. It's a sin that is hard to diagnose. And if we sit here and believe that we have no problem with this, that's a symptom of the disease. Because it's a sin of the eye and we can't see it. What he's doing is he's relating this metaphor of the eye to our heart. He goes back to the heart because he says, if the light within you, your heart, is dark, if your heart is unhealthy in regard to your treasures, if your heart is in a treasure other than the one treasure that's worth having, then your heart will be dark. And how great is that darkness? And that, friends, is the definition of a lost soul. A soul, a heart that is in darkness and cannot see its way. And he says materialism is so powerful, it's such a problem that it leads to the lostness of our soul. Is our heart healthy in regard to our wealth? Is my mind consistently thinking about my wealth and my heart may be in darkness? Are my desires always for material goods and my heart may be in darkness? Does it make me feel sick to give money away or to drop it in an offering plate? Then my heart may be in darkness. You know, one of my favorite books, the series, Lord of the Rings, it's well known now because the movies have been out for a while, and in the middle of the story is this, the One Ring, right? The One Ring to rule them all. And every owner of the ring gets obsessed with it, right? Absolutely obsessed with this ring, and they call it their precious. My precious, right? They call the ring their precious, and they are so obsessed with it, but the thing about the ring is it has so much power over them that it begins to shape their soul. It begins to shape their heart. It begins to change their identity, and it leads them on a trajectory that eventually leads to their destruction. But they don't see it. They're completely blind to it. And when anyone points it out to them, they get furiously defensive about it. Right? The ring is their treasure. And our treasure owns our heart. And we get obsessed with our treasure. Our treasure is our precious. It shapes our identity. It leads our life and it leads us on a trajectory. But will it lead us to life or destruction? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Listen, friends, every treasure in this world but Jesus is going to ask us to die for it. It's going to ask us to die for it to get it. Jesus is the one treasure who does not ask us to die for him, but he has died for us so he could have us. He is the one treasure in this universe worth pursuing and setting our hearts upon. Thirdly, freedom from materialism. Jesus says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Jesus says if your heart, if your treasure is in the kingdom, if your treasure is in God, what gets kicked out of your life is worry. I mean, we still have to work. We still have to provide. We still have to take care of one another. We still have to give to those who need. But we don't need to worry about it anymore. He says, start thinking. He says, consider the birds. Look at the flowers. Look at everything around you and how God takes care of this universe. And you are so much more important. How much more will he take care of you? Humans are the only creatures that store up wealth. I mean, squirrels store up food to eat, but that's just for a season. But humans, we bring treasures in and store them up and hoard them to such great degrees that it's completely useless because there's so much of it. Why do we do that? Because our hearts have been corrupted. And the result of inordinate desire or dependence on material goods is always worry. Worry all the time. Jesus is saying we can stop. We can stop worrying. We can be free from the power and the problem of material goods. But how do we do that? He says very simply in verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy. You know, Egyptian pharaohs and many other cultures would bury their kings with treasures that they had in this earth because they felt like those treasures could go with them into the afterlife. Oftentimes, servants and slaves were even buried alive with their masters so they could serve them in the afterlife. But friends, we can't take anything like that with us. Job says, naked I came into the world and naked I will leave. Just as you came in as a baby with nothing, we leave with nothing. But Jesus does say to us that there are treasures that are eternal. You know, I have a favorite sweater. It's a nice knit blue button-up sweater. And it kind of just, it just goes with everything. And I have blue eyes, so it brings out my blue eyes. And I just, I've had it for 5 or 6 years. And you know that moment in an article of clothing where it goes from nice to worn out? It's like that one day you put it on and you're like, oh, this is faded and it's stretched out And it's just, I just can't wear it to nice things anymore. And it's made me so sad because this is my favorite sweater. And what makes it even worse is the store I bought it at has gone out of business globally. Mex. I don't know, men, if anyone's, half of my wardrobe was from Mex, and it's just gone. It's just out of here, and I can't believe it. And so my favorite blue sweater is gone, and that's the thing. We invest in these earthly goods that moth and vermin destroy. But Jesus says there are treasures, there are investments we can make that last for eternity. You know, even the entire universe one day is going to burn out. The law of entropy means that the universe is going to stop expanding, it will start contracting and lose energy, and poof, everything's going to be on. Everything we ever worked for, everything we ever created. I mean, this is a worldview apart from God, obviously, because God's going to renew and recreate, amen. He's going to make this a new creation, but everything we ever accomplish, everything we purchase, every treasure we've ever brought home will be destroyed. So Jesus says the best investments are not those that will last a few years, like clothing, or even a few decades, like a stock. Even that obviously doesn't last. But those that will last for eternity. And just a reminder, we will be dead longer than we're alive. So what lasts? He doesn't give us a list, but quickly, the Bible gives us some clues. 1 Corinthians 13 says these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. Our character is something that lasts. God is constantly refining us. The scriptures talk about we're being refined in fire like pure gold to be made even more pure, more like Christ. And that character, that Christ-likeness extends into eternity with us. Working on our character is never a waste of time. People come with us. The Apostle Paul talked many times about his crown, the prize that he wants to win at the end of all of his work. And he's not talking about a certain reward from God other than the people he will bring with him because he told them about Jesus. You know, the shirt you're wearing won't come with you to heaven, but the person beside you could. You know, your job won't come with you to heaven, but your kids might. And so what are you spending your energy on? Right? People can come with us. And our investment in them is never wasted. I think treasures in heaven also refers to our intimacy and communion with God. Time spent in relation and communion with Him is never wasted. Time spent in the Word, getting to know Him, learning the way He thinks, what motivates Him, what He's passionate about, is something that will extend forever because our relationship with Him will get better. Time spent in prayer, knowing His heart, engaging with Him, communicating with Him, is time well spent because that will last forever. And here's the great thing. Treasures in heaven is not a synonym for treasures after you die. Treasures in heaven is what we're accumulating now, and because we have started our eternal life in Christ, we have access to these resources to help us in our present time of need. We have access, scriptures say over and over again, but Colossians 1:13, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. That's past tense. We have begun our life in God's kingdom. So our treasures in heaven, we have access to withdraw them today. They are available for us. What's in my heavenly bank account? I have faith in my account to believe that I can make it. I can access hope for a better tomorrow. I can abide in the love of my Heavenly Father. I can experience the presence of the heavenly people, His church, right now. That's a treasure. I have the peace of God that transcends all understanding. No matter my circumstance, I can have peace. I have the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. That's a treasure. And we have access to withdraw those treasures to help us today in our present time of need. Now, what does it come down to, Pastor Dave? What is Jesus saying? How do I really store up treasures in heaven? I think the most intensely practical thing I can say to you today is to practice generosity. I mean, there's just nothing else this can boil down to. Jesus even says it in this passage. Verse 22, he says, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. The word healthy there, Jesus is just the master of words. The word healthy there has a double meaning. If your eyes are generous. He's talking about the darkness of the eyes and materialism, how we're blinded to our own greed. But he says, if our eyes are generous, if our lives are generous, if our whole body is generous, if we're giving, if we're serving, if we're outward focused, we are full of light. The cure for greed and materialism is generosity. It destroys the power of money over our lives. It avoids the problem that materialism brings into us. Generosity means that we're giving so much of our treasure away that we have to change our lives in order to adapt to the lack of material goods because of our generosity. It's not generosity unless it actually changes the way you live. It's not generosity unless you actually have to go on one less vacation or buy a few less clothes or have a few less toys and technology in your home. You haven't been generous yet unless you've actually had to make decisions to change the way you live. God's greatest act of generosity was sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Jesus had to change everything about his lifestyle in order to be generous. That's true generosity. And I can't make this any more practical. I can't explain it in any other way. Friends, to break the power of materialism over our lives, we need to start giving things away without any expectation of return on those gifts. Think about it this way. When all of my treasure is focused on me, when I'm hoarding it for my own sake, my heart then, because where my treasure is, my heart will be, my heart is focused on me. And Jesus says treasures always make us worry. So if my treasures are always focused on me, my heart is always focused on me, I'm always going to be worried about me. I'm always going to be worried about how I'm going to make it. I'm always going to be worried about losing my treasures. I'm always going to worry about what's going on in my life. And I'm going to be very self-centered, very self-focused. My thoughts will be on me. My motivations will all be selfish. My feelings will all be internal, and that always creates turmoil. So treasures hoarded to myself create worry and selfishness. And we're worrying because we're trying to maintain control and security. But don't forget, friends, we are in a tiny speck of a mud ball called Earth in a vast universe. And even if we don't crash into something, at the end of all of our lives, a trap door is going to open between our feet, and we are all going to fall through it, either into the everlasting arms of the Father or into nothing at all. And money will not help us. So we can't be secure, we can't be safe, our treasures will never save us. We have believed in a false God, we've believed in a false Savior. And here's the cure. If I'm always worried about myself because my treasures are in myself and I'm thinking about myself and I'm motivated selfishly and I'm feeling internally, then what I need to do is start to expand my feelings, start to expand my thoughts, start to send my heart away, which means I need to give things away. Because if I start giving money to the mission field, my heart's going to go with that. And I'm going to start worrying about our missionaries. If I start giving money to my friend who has a need, I'm going to start worrying about my friend and thinking about my friend and feeling for my friend. If I start giving money to my church, I'm going to start worrying about my church and my heart's going to be in my church and I'm going to be thinking about and feeling and being motivated about what's going on in my church. And you know what a different word for worrying about other people is? Love. It's love. Because I've sent my treasure out, my heart has gone with it, and so my heart expands to include more people than myself, and then I love them because of it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will go. Friends, the most practical thing I can tell you today is start giving. Give your treasures away. And just see what God can do with that. Jesus says in verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, all the things you're worried about, all the things you're focused on, will be given to you as well. Jesus tells a parable about the kingdom later in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. This is what the kingdom's about, Jesus says. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is a treasure. It is such an immense, vast, beautiful, incredible treasure that this man, in his joy, dumped everything else he had so that he could have the treasure of the kingdom. He says, that's how valuable it is. We need to be willing to give up everything else. But that's not the whole meaning of that parable. Because when Jesus tells parables, he's always talking about the gospel, and he's always talking about himself. So yes, he's saying the kingdom of God needs to be so important in our lives that we're willing to give up everything else, but this parable is not primarily about us. See, the greatest treasure hunter in the universe is Jesus Christ. And he left his home in search of a treasure. And when he found us, he gave everything in order to purchase us. Even his blood. He changed everything. He gave up his throne. He gave up his position. He gave up his relationship with the Father so that in his joy, he could get us. We are his great treasure. And it's once we believe that, that we'll be free. It's once we know that we are the treasure of heaven, that we will be free. Because what other identity could we gain in this universe that would cause us to want to give up the identity Christ has given us? His great treasure that he came and spilled his blood so that he could have us. We are his precious. We are the ones that he changed his identity for. We are the ones that he died for. And now we are brought up into the status of beloved, beautiful, accepted, treasured sons and daughters of heaven. And now we can go with the treasure of heaven with us, Jesus Christ. And we can bring glory to him by revealing his glory that is put in us. The new heart he's given us, the new feeling, emotion, the new motivations that he has put inside of us to make us new people.